Well, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 47, and if you're able to stand to in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this Tremendous Testimonies. Tremendous Testimonies. You see these men who left tremendous testimonies and how God uses us and blesses those things. We're going to start reading in verse 1. It said, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto Pharaoh, 'Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, 'For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle.' And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, 'How old art thou?' And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that that you would bless this portion of Scripture to our hearts and the others that we're going to look at this morning. But what we see, Lord, is going to be the testimony of Joseph and Jacob, in particular Joseph. And I pray, Lord, that you would grip our hearts with the truth of your word. And I pray that we can glorify you by our obedience and our gratefulness in you, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're coming to a close of the book of Genesis. And this week and next week will be the last. And, you know, it's been, well, when we first started, it was kind of a rocky start, but, you know, it's just over a year ago that we started the book of Genesis, and we'll finish in the new year. And seems kind of funny, so, yeah, we've been in this from 2017, 18, and 19, but the fact of the matter is it's just been over a year. And but we've seen a lot and we've learned a lot. I've enjoyed studying this book and the preparation thereof, and I've learned more in this last time that I've went through. And it's always good to get into a portion of Scripture and always learn something new. And you kind of think about it as, you know, you say, well, this is so different because it was before the law. The law wasn't given until Exodus chapter 20, but the very fact of the matter is, now that'd be about 400 years in their future, but it does not mean that God had not given instruction in what and how to do things. You know, what the Lord has expected in His people has obviously been communicated to all of them, beginning with Adam and Eve. They had one simple command, one command, and they wouldn't do that, to partake of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And it only proves one thing. We're a mess. And we need God. Even when the Ten Commandments were given, they're not given with any consideration for human ability or inability to keep them. They are they're just the revelation of God's demand upon mankind. The people called out to the Lord when he was going to give the law in Exodus 19, verse 8, and he says, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, that is a big thing to say, that, oh, we'll do everything that God will tell us to do. Well, you just can't. You know, not what God expects. You know, they fully expected that they could do all that was put on them. But again, a people who do not understand God and God's holiness. So the Lord starts out, thou shalt, and all the way through. So the law demands that we be absolutely, perfectly moral people. Well, that can't happen. We're a mess. We just are. And not to recognize that we're a mess is to be less than alive. I mean, it's kind of ridiculous because we are who we are. It's not what we do. It's just who we are. Romans chapter 7, verse 9, it says, for I was alive without the law once, Paul writes, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He said, what does all that mean? Well, it means that when the law came, he realized that he was just not worthy and he couldn't do it, and not without the Lord himself. We come to a place of understanding that of our inability of keeping God's law, we realize we just can't. We need God. We need God to do that. But God does not water down the law to suit anyone. It is the law. It's what he expects. But it is an imperative that has been put in all people. And does not mean that we're going to follow it. It just means we know what is right, because God has put that. There's something innate that he has put in us. Yet the moral law exists. Doesn't exert any coercion. Neither does it allow any compromise. So the law is one of these things that God has given us, and we have found out that we can't live by that. We can talk a big talk. In James 2:10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, we cannot live by the law, so what we need is we need redemption. We need salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a reality which alters the inability with ability. Now, how does that work? Well, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, we receive God into this place, wherever that is that God has made just for him, that he comes in and resides within us. The perfect individual of God lives within us. Now, that sounds like a big thing, and you can go all through all the theology and all through this stuff, but the fact of the matter is, it is simple enough for a child to understand, and yet it can be so mysterious that we'll have questions for eternity of who God is. And so, so this standard expects us, God expects us, that it will open our eyes. And to understand this one thing, that Jesus Christ did live what the Holy Father expects from a human being. And so when we receive Jesus Christ, we have received his perfection. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we have received his righteousness within us. And that is just a marvelous thing. But to teach his standard and not speak of his atonement would really lead to despair. You know, I've been reading some things. I don't even know where I came across this stuff, but I noticed that suicide in the United States has gone up so much that I believe it's one of the top four, top five reasons why people die in the United States today. Why? Well, it's because people, they have no hope. They have no hope. We keep saying, well, we have hope in this man, and we have hope in that man. Well, there's only one man you have hope in, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he gives hope, he gives something that you can look forward to, for pity's sake. And anybody else, it's despair. And it's no wonder that people are discouraged, and people can be very much depressed. And I understand that. It just what happens. But the fact of the matter is, when we realize that, number one, we're sinners, and number two, that without Jesus Christ, we're going to go to a place where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not. And that is despair. But you know, it's we're able to explain these things, but because we can explain does not mean that we can command these things. It's like giving. We can explain how giving works. Okay, you know, God has made a plan to support his work. Okay, and he says, and this is how it works, that you give the tithe, and we'll make sure that he says we'll make sure that you can live on that 90% better than you can live on the 100%. But you know, we can talk about that, but it doesn't make it work. The only thing that makes it work is to give. Simple as that. And they say, well, I'm not sure. Well, I had one of my children come to me years ago. Dad, how does it work? I said, you know, all I know is what I can tell you, but how it works, it's only God. Only God can make that thing work. And he said, but how? I said, I don't know. But the only way you're going to find out is if you participate in it. Try him. He always says, try me out, check me out, see if I'm not right. And let me tell you something, he always shows you that he's right. And you know, my daughter came back weeks later, I think maybe a few months later. She goes, you know, since I've been doing this, I've always had extra money at payday. I've never had that before. I wonder how that works. And she says, but I don't know. I says, exactly, but it works. But that's God. He works in everything, is all I'm saying. See, Genesis is a book that we think was the beginning of the saving of life, the beginning and saving of life. But it seems like all we've ever seen is death. The first death in the world was a murder of all things. And we come to Noah, and oh my goodness, we look at this and we see the ark and all that, but there was only a few saved, 8 people and really a handful of animals as you look at everything. But there's one thing that is evident all through the book of Genesis that I hope that the time that we have been in here, there's one thing that has been through it all, and that is this one thing called grace. When I heard a guy tell me that you will not find grace in the Old Testament, I had to check it out for myself. And when I looked through the book of Genesis, all I found was grace. God's grace. Well, I want to look at the first thing here, and that is because of Joseph's testimony. What happened because of Joseph's testimony? Well, we read the first 10 verses, and we'll go through this again, but we have seen Joseph as a very faithful and godly man. At 17 years old, his brothers took him. They were going to kill him. And they sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites as they were traveling by. And as they were going down into Egypt, they eventually took him and sold him in the slave market, where Potiphar, he comes and he buys this young man for 20 pieces of silver for a young slave, and was brought into his house. But the question is, where did Joseph learn godliness? Now, we looked at the life of Jacob, and, you know, Jacob was a mess. But there's a time that Jacob finally got a hold of what was right and got a hold of God, and obviously he and Joseph's mother taught him something, because he, you know, in all that we saw in looking at Joseph, do you realize when we started with Jacob, do you realize that it was in chapter 25, and we're going to be dealing with Jacob today at the end of, we're going to go to chapter 50, and it has been 25 chapters of Jacob has been in it. We started this in July, dealing with Jacob. We've been dealing with Jacob for 6 months. That's kind of amazing. And now as we see Joseph, you say, but this is Joseph, but he's Jacob's son. And he taught Joseph something. If anything, he taught him to trust God. And here he is all alone in a country that is just full of paganism. There is paganism everywhere. Everywhere you look, all the monuments, everything, even when you mention the name of Pharaoh to the Egyptians is a living god. So everything was, it's a very religious place, but it's very pagan. And yet, Joseph, I guess if you're going to say he complained one time in the whole thing, and that's when he was a prisoner, and he told the, what was it, the butler, and he says, tell them that I'm here. He says, I shouldn't be here anyway, I'm innocent. But it was one verse in all the rest of it. It's remarkable, because he lived his life, he lived it godly, he was moral, he was ethical, and you know something, because of that, God blessed him everywhere he went. Here he is a slave in Potiphar's house. So what does Potiphar do? He puts him in charge of everything that he owned. A lie was put up against him. He found himself in prison. And what does the head of the prison do? Puts him in charge of everything because of his ethics and his morality. And because of that, he finds himself as the right-hand man of Pharaoh himself, the living God. And so it's amazing that how just having a right testimony has paid off. And I'm going to tell you that he never had it thought about that if I live this way, I know it'll pay off one way or another. He never thought that way. What he thought was, I just need to live for the Lord every day, no matter what. From a young man, 17 years old. And now, we're looking at many years later. This is about 22 years later, maybe older. But we see the testimony of Joseph and where it has got him. But then we see the brother's testimony. Now, there was a lot of respect between Pharaoh and Joseph. But you know, I think if you would look into old Egyptian history, he wasn't known as Joseph. He was known as Zaphnath-Paaneah. That was his name, the Savior of the world. That was his Egyptian name, the Savior of the world, Zaphnath-Paaneah. But it says, but Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, now we don't know who those five were, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for the flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, in the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Now, here they come. Now, here comes these men. These guys were shepherds. Now, in Egypt, shepherds are looked down upon. Okay? They're just looked down upon. They are an abomination for whatever reason it is, according to their religion. But because of Joseph, he wanted to meet the brothers and the father. And so they come in there, and you can imagine these men who come in, obviously they're going to wear the best they have because they're going to meet in Egypt the living God, you know, with little g. And they come in, they're dressed the best they have, but what they come into is a place that is plush. They come in and the tile is, it gleams. They look around and all the linen and all the beautiful fixtures and he meets here is Pharaoh, and he meets him, and he's sitting like this on the throne, and in one hand he has a crook, and the other hand he has it's a flail, and you've seen pictures of him, and he sits like this. Everything is religious, and he's decked out in gold and jewels and the finest clothes and linen, and the courtiers are there, and they've got all this beautiful clothes on and jewels and gold and even Joseph. They're all shaved from head to toe, and here come these men, and they're hairy, they've got beards, and they're a lot different. But you notice that Pharaoh doesn't talk to them. He talks to Joseph. Because to them, they're an abomination. But he says, what we're going to do, because of your brother, pretty much, we're going to give you the best land in Egypt. So the Goshen is in the Nile Delta. It's a very plush place, very lush, for flocks and cattle and everything else. But here comes Pharaoh, and he asks him, he says, if thou knowest any men of activity among them. The term, the men of activity, he's saying, do you know any men that are strong? Any men that understand what it is to herd cattle and work the flocks? If you know any of them, I want them to take care of my flocks. Now, they may have looked at these things as this, that, or the other, but the fact of the matter is what they wanted was he had his flocks and he wanted the best to work for him. Why did all this work this way? Because of Joseph. Because of Joseph. He was a testimony. He was a blessing. Okay? Let me tell you something. You know, our occupation may not be the greatest in the world, but, you know, work is honorable. Work is honorable. Work is good. It doesn't matter what we do. And so he's speaking to him, and he says, I need some good men to take care of my stuff. And I think they could probably find some. So now they're taking care of Pharaoh's stuff. Now he's working for Pharaoh. I mean, things are working out pretty good, I think. But now let's look at Jacob's testimony. Look in verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? I mean, looking at him, he says, looks like a pretty old man, you know. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now, there's one thing you say, well, why in the world is Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a pagan. Well, Jacob knows who he is. And there's one thing that Pharaoh is going to remain, one thing is going to remain in Pharaoh's mind and heart and with the other people that are there, that when Jacob came in, he was a blessing as soon as he arrived. He blessed Pharaoh. He had a time with him, and here's this man, and I'm sure that the creases in his face, you know, from the sun and the wind of being a shepherd, and looked at his leathery hands that were probably still as powerful as ever. And yet he comes in and he blesses Pharaoh. And he talks with him for a short time. And then he departs and he blesses him again. You need to look at that and say that wherever you go, are you a blessing? Are you a blessing? Do you think that Jacob left an impression upon Pharaoh's mind and heart and the rest of the courtiers? How many other have ever come in and blessed the Pharaoh like Jacob did? He's a humble man. He's a humble shepherd. And he blesses the living God. Jacob knows who he is. He's just a man. And he blesses him. He doesn't agree with him, but he blesses him. You know, there's people we may not agree with, but we should pray for them. Doesn't he? I mean, I don't think they see eye to eye spiritually on anything. On anything. And yet, Jacob blesses him. And when he leaves, he has left an aroma of blessing within the court of Pharaoh. Just remember, wherever we go, even with your children, when they leave, are they a blessing? Be a blessing wherever you go. Don't be a pain in the neck. Pretty simple. But this is all that God expects of us. You say, well, is that the law? No, that's grace. That's how we can do it. That is grace. That is showing the world the grace of God. Because God lives within. And that's what Jacob does. It's an amazing concept. So the first thing, because of Joseph's testimony, Pharaoh can understand where Joseph came from. Now I understand where this guy came from. What a marvelous family. They wanted to kill him. But that's not what he sees, is it? He sees a blessing. So Jacob and Rachel did something right in this boy. All right? Number two. First was because of Joseph's testimony, but because of Joseph's promise. Look in chapter 47. We're going to go to, look in verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Well, in verses 13 through 26, we're not going to go there to read it. I'm just going to go over this for you. But what's going on is we have 5 years left of this famine. Money fails. And so what happens is Joseph, he begins to buy everything up. He buys all the land. He buys everything. He even buys the people. But he set it up when this famine is going to be complete, that what is going to happen is that they're going to go back to work on their land, and he says, this is what you're going to do is when every crop that comes in, you're going to give 1/5 or 20% to Pharaoh, and you can keep the other 80% for yourself. Really? We don't own it. Doesn't matter. This is all we need is 1/5. You give 20% to, it's kind of like a tax. I think we pay more than 20% in our taxes, I think, you know. But this is all they ask. And so, here these people are starving, and yet Joseph's people are multiplying. There's a difference. They are thriving in the midst of all this famine. They are thriving. Then you see Jacob's promise. Look at verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. He says, whatever you do, don't bury me here. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now, here's what he's doing. You know, he's getting ready to be prepared. I mean, for 17 years, he's living here. And you know something? It has been 17 good years in the end of his life. I mean, isn't that what anybody wants, is to have a good 17 years by the end? You know, that would be nice. Well, he does. He doesn't have a winter. He has a beautiful autumn, the last 17 years. And he has Joseph come in. He says, put your hand under my thigh. This is how they would promise. He says, now swear unto me. Now, when you say swear unto me in the Old Testament, it means I want you to seven yourself. In other words, I want you to say seven times, I swear I will bury you where you want to be. Seven times you say that. And that becomes that promise, okay? So he makes this promise to him, and you say, well, what's the big deal of that? Well, it is this. He has prepared his place. You know, my father and my mother prepared for their burial. And you know something? There was no muss, no fuss, no fight, nothing. Well, there was a problem with my mother's husband, but my grandmother and grandfather, they prepared everything for themselves. Everything went smooth. See, it's something that we need to do, is prepare ourselves for death. Get ready for it, you know? Just get ready for it. It's a huge blessing for those that are still alive. And whether you are to be buried or you're to be cremated, that's up to you. Me, I'm going to be buried, because he didn't say he was going to raise ashes. He said he was going to raise dust. Anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you, just my own personal thing. But Jacob and Joseph make this promise with each other. But what it does, it frees Jacob up to do some things. And in chapter 48, in verses 1 through 22, and we're not going to go through it, but in verses 1 through 22, there's some stuff that's going on in there, and he starts dealing with his family. Joseph, you know, he visits his father, and Joseph, he brings his two boys, Manasseh, who's the oldest, and he also has Ephraim, and he brings them before his father, their grandfather, and of all things, his grandfather adopts him. He says, you're going to be my boys, my sons. And what I'm going to do is, here's what happens. Joseph receives a double blessing. Jacob gives land to all the other boys except for a couple, okay? And the Levites, they don't get land, okay? And there's reasons for it, and they lost a lot of stuff because of their wickedness. But another thing that Jacob does, he says, okay, I'll bless him, and he crosses his hands. And see, what Joseph had done, he had put Manasseh here because he was the oldest, and Ephraim here, and this is how you'd put him on there. The right hand, which is a hand of power, would go on Manasseh's head. Well, Jacob did this. And Joseph said, "No, no, 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 my father, don't do that. No, 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 you got it wrong." And Jacob tells him, tells Joseph, he says, "I know what I'm doing." And he says, "It wasn't Jacob's will. This is prophetic will, because the two people you're going to see in the rest of the Old Testament are going to be Judah and Ephraim. Judah and Ephraim." And so this is why he gives the greater blessing to Ephraim, the younger. And you say, well, why would he do this? Well, it's for the future of the nation. It's what God desires. And so number one, we saw because of Joseph's testimony, they are given great things and they are well supplied. Point two, because of Joseph's promise, Jacob could finish what needed to be done with his family. In chapter 49, he goes through with all the boys and points out some things and what they'll get, what they don't get, and, you know, this kind of thing. And I'm not going to go through all that right now. But then you have number three is because of Joseph's character. Turn over to chapter 50. Joseph was such a remarkable man, and his testimony was so that God blessed him in so many ways. But because of Joseph's character, look in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 50. And so they're in this place, and Jacob is there, and verse 1 it says, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel." Two things. In Genesis chapter 46 and verse 4, Jacob stated, "I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon my eyes." Now what this means is the man or the brother who's going to be in charge is the one who closes the patriarch's eyes. They're the only ones that can do that, is the next one in power. All right? So that's what that means. And so here in verse 1, you see Joseph, he's just weeping upon his father. He adores his dad. But while he's weeping, he closes his eyes in death. And what he does, it means that he has received, he is now the patriarch of the family. He's one of the youngest there. And you notice he doesn't call the embalmers, he calls the physicians to embalm him because he doesn't want the embalmers to touch his father. Because the embalmers would do things with him that would be of their religion, and that's not what he wanted done. He wanted him preserved, but he didn't want him to have all the other mumbo jumbo done with him, because he's a believer in the living God. And so in verses 3 through 8, look at this. Look what happens. Now here's Jacob. Jacob's been there for 17 years. And at this time, Joseph has been there 39 years, okay? In verse 3, "And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days, 70 days, God's number. And when the days of his mourning were passed in Egypt, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die, in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up, and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds, they left, in the land of Goshen. Now, what has happened is when Jacob died, all of Egypt mourned with Joseph. Okay? Now he comes to Pharaoh. Well, he comes to the servants. He says, ask Pharaoh, by his grace, would you let me go up into Canaan and bury my father because I promised him? Now, Joseph is still there at the grace and the desire of Pharaoh. But you know, Pharaoh doesn't think twice and he says, let him go. He has to bury his dad, like he said. Now, Pharaoh may not agree with it, but the one thing he has respect for Joseph. And Joseph told him, I'll be back. I'm not going to go up there and run and not come back. Now that everything is going well, the famine is over. The famine's now been over for 12 years. Things are going well. Joseph is still running everything. But the fact of the matter is, he says, let him go. And not only did he go, the next thing you know are elders for Pharaoh, the elders of Egypt, you had all these other people that went with them, all the adults, and only a few was left behind in Goshen to take care of the children. I mean, then you start thinking of the chariots and the horsemen. You had all the wranglers, the cooks, the guards, and let me tell you something. You had literally hundreds upon hundreds of people that went up just to be with Joseph. Why? Because they love Joseph. They respect Joseph. Why? He had a tremendous testimony. He was a man of moral and ethical character. He was a man that they adored. He was the savior of Egypt, you know. Now, this all might seem kind of boring to us, but let me tell you, because of one man, a nation will come out of them of over 2 million people, because lost people respected him. People are watching us day and night to see how we respond or we react. And you know what's really sad about it? People do not remember the good you do. They only remember the lies, the cheats, how you messed up. You know, and they think, oh, I remember that little kid. He was a little stink pot. Oh, yeah, we turned around. If there was a fire in the neighborhood, guess whose door that they knocked on? Mine. And I bet they still remember. I bet that little firebug is somewhere and he's probably burning a building down right now. Well, I've got over that. Praise Lord. You know. But Egypt mourns, and he goes up. Now, here's what happens. Now, I want you to look at something. Now, you got to watch this. Look in, we're going to start in verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. There was a bunch of people, okay? And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. So here are hundreds of people. They come up to this threshing floor because there's room. And now they're having this another 7 days of mourning and all the stuff they got to do. And verse 11, when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore, the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abram bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Now, all that, you know, we read over this stuff, you know, but the fact of the matter is we have to get this in our mind. Here are hundreds of people, hundreds of Egyptians, hundreds and hundreds of lost people. The Canaanites, they've come to see what all the hubbub is. Now they're watching all this. And Joseph and his brothers and the others, they start talking about Jehovah. They start talking about Elohim. They start talking about the grace of God, the real living God who is in heaven, Jehovah, to all these lost people. And when they bury him with tears, but also with joy because they know they'll see him again. Do you think that that made an impression on all these lost people? You better believe it. Here's what I'm saying. I said a bunch of stuff about a lot of things about Joseph and his testimony. It has been years and years. He hasn't been back in Canaan for 39 years. 39 years he hasn't seen it. But his home now is in Egypt, okay? In the world, a pagan world. But it's also a world that sees a godly man who takes care of everybody in a very benevolent way. And now here's hundreds of people that are watching this burial of this one man, Jacob, how the whole family just adores Jacob. You think they went through this mind thinking, I wonder if my family will love me like these people love their dad. He made an impression on them. I say everything is, we get in such a hurry to try to tell people about the person of Jesus Christ. We could say, well, what about all the others that have already gone out and split hell wide open? God knows that. God knows everything. Our problem, everything is not up to us. Everything is up to God. And in God's time. Not what we think is right, but what is right by God. To live the life that God desires us to live. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our life as Savior. And now allow that individual who lived that perfect life to now live within us. Now, all we have to do is obey what God desires us to do and have a testimony like Joseph. Hey, we live in a pagan world. I don't think it's quite as bad as that, but it's pretty pagan out there. I mean, we bow before the altar of the NFL. We bow before the altar of the Facebook. We bow the altar of all kinds of things we spend all our time on. I'm not saying it's all wrong. All I'm saying is, God is the living God. He is the one who lives within us. People get on the internet and they're someone of another world. You'd never know that they're a Christian. But you know something? At the end of Jacob's life, hundreds came out. And hundreds heard what God is all about. I'm going to share something with you. I always pray that there's a way that I can get to my family to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. My last aunt died last week. She's 95 years old, and she finally went out to be with the Lord. And I did find out that they did cremate her, okay? So, I thought they were going to leave her in the cooler for the next 3 months. I was like a little disturbed about that, but I went and called one of my cousins. I said, what are they doing with Aunt Betty, you know? And they said, I thought they were going to do something weird like leave her there for months, you know, but they didn't. He said, but they want you to do the funeral. Well, my aunt was saved. I know she was. I sat down and talked with her a few times about it. Well, what do you think that's going to happen during the funeral? They're not going to tell me what to say. I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ, every one of them. I've done it before. I had the opportunity to do that before for my brother-in-law. But you know something? All this is in good time, in God's time. And I pray, and I want you to pray, that during the springtime or something, I'm going to go up and we're going to have a memorial for my aunt. And I'm going to present to them Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of them, they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't. And I pray that they do. You know why? Because they're my family and I care for them. You have a family too. You have a family. Have a testimony in which they can see God through your life. Don't sit there and say, yeah, it's okay if you go out and do whatever you want to do. It's not right. But it doesn't mean that we can go out and do those things. Because you know why? We are children of the living God. And He lives within every believer. Listen, if you today don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have not received Him into your life, I pray that today you would consider having the Lord as your Savior and your Lord, because you do not know when your time is up. We all have an appointment. The problem is, He didn't tell us when it is. Okay? What's your testimony?